open up a gift and we wonder what's inside, and as we rip into it, we unveil that which is inside of it, anxiously waiting to see what's going to happen. Well, God has a spirit. He is a spirit, okay? And his spirit, as defined by John 24, is spirit and truth. His spirit is also, as defined in 1 Timothy 1:17, his spirit is invisible. We can't see that spirit, okay? Much like the wind that Jesus talked about with Nicodemus. He's a Nicodemus. You can't see the wind, but you see the effect of it. The spirit is invisible. We cannot know God unless he reveals himself to us, and that's what he did. He rolled back the curtains of heaven, and he revealed himself to us. And in Hebrews 1:3, it says, talking about Christ, and he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. Speaking of Jesus revealing us God, showing us who God is. Remember what he said to Philip. Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus has revealed himself to us. Now, flip just across the page over. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. All right? Paul says, if you then have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. We see a revelation taking place, a revealing taking place. If Christ is our life, what should that look like? Is it something that should be done in secret? Heaven forbid. It's not something that we only do certain days of the week? Heaven forbid. No. Every day is to be a revelation of who we are in Christ. Those who follow Christ, we emulate Christ openly. We have put off the old, put on the new. Old things passed away, and guess what? New things have come. We reveal the Christ that's in our life. Now, in verses 18 through 21, it talked about revealing that Christ in our family. Our family, our children, our wife, our spouses, we should all be revealing Christ every day by portraying holiness in the family. We're revealing Christ, who Christ is, in the dynamic of the family. And now Paul goes to the workplace, and he says our mission is to reveal at our workplace who the Christ is that I follow. A revelation. Our mission is a revelation of Jesus Christ in us. How are they going to know what Christ looks like? When they look at you, when they see you, when they see your characteristics, and when they see the fruit of the Spirit, when they see the dynamics of Christ being played out in your life, they will have seen Jesus. You have a mission to reveal Christ to those around you. We know our Savior. We know that we are supposed to be salt and light. We know we are to expose darkness. You know why we're supposed to be salt? It's not to make the flavor taste good. It's to stop the corruption, because that's what Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 5. He says, stop the corruption. Put salt on it. Y'all like country ham? Some of us do. You know how they preserve country ham? In salt brine. Keeps it from corrupting. It's good to eat. Nasty, but it's good to eat. I like sugar ham. Okay, now you know. We're to be salt and light. We're to expose darkness. We're to be revealing the character of Christ everywhere we go, and especially, like Paul says, at our workplace. We are on mission for Christ to make the world in which we live aware of who we are and whose we are. That's our mission. To reveal the one who has saved us. We've been commissioned in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. We've been commanded in Acts 1:8. Jesus didn't say, I wished you would, or I'd like you to do this. He said, you shall be my witnesses, and you will go and make disciples. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. As believers in Christ, we are ambassadors for Christ, and that's the purpose of Christ in our lives, is to share with others what's going on in our life. Let me give you some perspective of this message about the introduction. God gave this to me about Monday or Tuesday. And I'm thinking, Lord, what's the main focus here? And all of a sudden he said, reveal me to the world. I thought, oh, yeah, that's right. Your work life is where you spend many hours. I know many of you work, some of you retired, but many of you work and you spend long hours at your workplace, okay? It's one of the largest time blocks of your life. You spend many hours working, hours sleeping, and then playing. The big bulk of your time is spent on the job, where people watch you, where people see you, where people hear you, and they see the kind of life that you're living. In today's passage, Paul's speaking about that place where you work, not as a slave, because we don't have slavery today. So let me modernize the scripture for you here a little bit. You are an employee, or perhaps you might be an employer, okay? Messages for both of you. We see Paul talking about that as an employee, where you choose to work, that place you choose to work. You chose to work there. You chose to work for a specified wage. You chose to work under the authority of a boss, okay, where God has blessed you with a job. How many times have I heard people get a job and about 2 weeks later they're complaining about everything? I said, didn't you not agree to work with them for a certain wage, a certain time, a certain hour? Yeah. Why are you complaining? As a believer, you should be giving a good witness, not complaining about where you're working. I've had some young people that get jobs. They'll go to McDonald's or Burger King and they'll get a good job. And within 2 days, they're telling them how to run the thing. They got a better idea. And they don't last very long. I didn't last long at McDonald's either. I lasted 4 days. But that was after I dropped a whole tray of Big Macs. And I just happened to eat a chicken McNugget that they were going to throw out. And they said, goodbye. I said, thank God I'm gone. Where you choose to work is a place where God has appointed you as on mission, okay? Working is a privilege and it's an honor facilitated by God Himself. Where you earn a wage that you chose to work for, to earn that wage to take care of your family, and if you want a better job, get more education, get more experience, get a better resume, keep working at it, but you chose to work. In the workplace is where you are commissioned for Christ. Now, in Kentucky, we have 4.82 million people. Of that 4.82 million, 1.89 million people are employed in Kentucky. Okay, we'll narrow it down just to our state. Let's say 25% of those 1.89 million are Christian people. Let's just be really generous, okay? And I think that's a generous percentage. Supposing that 25% of them, that's 472,500 people in the workplace that are Christian. Now, let's say out of that number that 10% of them are really on fire for Christ, charged up, excited, regular church attenders, Bible study, learned scripture every day, quote scripture, they're really on fire for Jesus. Let's say 10% of that 472,500 are on fire for Jesus. That's 47,500 missionaries we have in the workplace. What's the job of the missionary? To be on mission for Christ. When we think about that kind of a percentage, that we've got maybe upwards of 40,000 people in the workplace who are dynamic, upstanding Christians. We should be making a difference. We should be spreading the good news of the words of Jesus Christ. We should be sharing with others the beauty, what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Verse 22, Paul talks about employees, do your job faithfully, joyfully with integrity, to the best of your ability, not with the intention of pleasing your boss, but pleasing God. Trusting God with all of your work ethic, with the intention of pleasing that Heavenly Father, your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why? Because of your love for Him and your desire to get other people to see who Christ is through your life. Folks, we're not working just for a paycheck as a believer. God is putting into perspective the work that we do and utilizing the work that we do as a tool for Him to use you in the witnessing process of bringing others to Jesus Christ. It's when you act like Christ, behave like Christ, work like Christ, that your employee will know and he will see Christ in your life whom you serve. You'll be honoring God as a witness of your work and building up the kingdom of God where you're at. It's okay, folks. I don't know of any employer who would reprimand you for sitting down during your lunch hour and praying over your food. I don't know of any that would. I haven't heard of any that can stop you from doing that. That's your lunch hour. That's your time. I don't know of any law in school that keeps a kid from praying before they take a test. No law says you can't pray before you take a test. In fact, I know a lot of kids that don't study and they pray a lot that day. Okay? We have the opportunity to present Christ in many ways. The person sitting down next to you, what inhibits you in that lunchroom from hearing their problem and their woes and cares? Can I pray for you? Can I just say a prayer for you and encourage you in the Lord? There's many opportunities that we have. Folks, I was in secular work for many years. I could do that. You say, well, that was a long time ago. Wasn't that long ago? Our work is not to be done as a Christian for our employee, but for the Lord himself. Look at verse 23. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord, rather than for what? For men? Folks, it's not about getting noticed by people. It's about getting noticed by God, knowing that he is watching over you. I was a Bible vocational pastor for 13 years. That means I had to pastor a church and work a secular job, okay? Working a secular job while pastoring a church, my boss kept his eye on me always. Even when no one was around, he was watching me. Because not only did I have to do the bivocational work, whether it was for Comprehend or whatever agency I was at or store or whatever, I was being watched by God. He was watching, and I learned that my job was a tool, a vessel that God gave me to witness to others. Folks, I led people to Jesus Christ while I worked for Comprehend as a counselor. And I quit 2 days before I got fired because they said, you can't do that here. I said, well, if it gets them out of their alcoholic problem or their addiction problem, why not? It's a good idea. Oh, but that separates the church and state. We can't do that. I said, okay, that's fine. I got them in church, got them baptized, and they were living life well. Oh, because what their problem was, they were recycling over and over again. The secular counseling didn't do them any good. They kept coming back with the same problem. But Jesus kicked the habit. Jesus changed their lives. But nevertheless, I left. I went to the public school, Fleming County High School, and I began to work as a counselor. And the principal and the vice principal, I told them where I came from, what I was doing, and the principal said, put that Bible on your desk. If any of them rascals ask you about that Bible, you tell them. Led several kids to Christ in the school system. Problem children, okay? Every place God puts us is an advantage for the gospel for the sake of Jesus Christ. Folks, look at verse 25 or 24. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive a reward of the inheritance, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. There is something at stake that is greater than a paycheck at your workplace. I went to work my first week of work. I worked 40 hours a week and I made $50. That was back in the 70s. I was not a believer in Christ on my first job. But when I went to work on the farm, my first year on the farm, I made $5,400 before taxes. And I was a believer. By the time Diane and I had four children, I was still on the farm in 1980, I made a whopping $12,376 before taxes that year. Of course, I had my meat was furnished and my milk was furnished, and we had a big garden, so I didn't spend a lot on groceries, but we never did make a lot of money. I pastored a church in Racine, Wisconsin for a starting salary of $10 a week. I couldn't turn it down. Of course, we had to work other jobs. They never did pay me the $10 a week. My first church in Kentucky, I made $290 a week, and I thought, whoo, I'm in high cotton now. This is great. And for 8.5 years, I worked for $290 a week. I still had to have a secular job. I'm not bragging, but I'm just telling you how worthless an employee I was. I wasn't worth much. Nobody paid me much. But my focus was on Him, folks, on the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the catcher. I have never, my family, we have never wanted for anything. Never took free lunches. I never bought Levi jeans to hang a thing on their behind and make sure that they had Levi jeans. We went to used clothing stores. Taught my kids the value of integrity, the value of work. But the greater thing is the value of doing everything that we do for the sake of the Lord. There's a reward that's greater than any paycheck you'll ever receive according to our scripture today. There's a peace and a joy that comes into our lives when we work for the Lord Jesus Christ, when we're on mission for Him. Whether you're happy at your work or not as a believer in Christ, you are responsible to distribute, to display the attributes of Christ wherever you are at. Be it in a workplace, be it in a retirement place, wherever you're at, wherever we are responsible to carry the love of Jesus Christ to everyone around us. Every one of you is a minister. Every one of you possess the same Holy Spirit I possess. And so I get really frustrated when people come and say, "Preacher, would you please pray for us? You're closer. You got more power with God." No, I don't. You have just as much as I do. You have all of the Holy Spirit in you. The question is, does the Holy Spirit have all of you? Have you surrendered totally, completely to the power of the Spirit working in you? You don't get the Holy Spirit in doses. When you become saved, you get all of Him. He's there. We just need to learn to surrender more and more to Him. And I know that's the word you all just love so much. Oh, I just love to surrender my life. It's a tough word, folks. But it's taught over and over and over again in the Scriptures. We surrender to Christ so that we can reveal Christ to those around us. Christ is at stake here. Eternity is at stake. There's something greater going on in your life than just that paycheck that's put in your account every week. It's about the eternal thing that you're doing to lead others into the position of knowing Jesus as their Savior. You can't save them, but you lead them to the one who can. You demonstrate in your life by the power of the Holy Spirit to do what you can to show them who Jesus is. And then when God opens up that opportunity and that door for you speak into their lives the Scripture, the Word of God. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's who we are. And God knows we need stronger, more bold, more confident, more faithful Christians. Our culture needs to know the truth. Our world, our country needs to know the truth because we're living in a pack of lies right now. I had an interesting conversation with a man who was a Catholic yesterday. I was telling him about God and about how God speaks to us, and he said, "Man, I don't get that." Yeah, he talks to us through His Word, through circumstances around us. And he said, "What signs are you getting?" I said, "All kinds of things that He tells me." He said, "Wow!" And we got talking about the country. He said, "Well, we're in bad shape, aren't we?" I said, "Yeah, we are, because we've lost our moral compass, we've lost our direction, we've lost God's direction for us." He said, "Well, I'm really glad the Republican Party is trying to pull it out." I said, "Whoa, wait a minute, buddy. There ain't no political party going to pull this out. Only God is going to renew this. Only God. You cannot trust any political party to do what's right. We've got to put God back into our equation, and that's up to you and me. And are we willing to speak up? And are we willing to take the challenge? Are we willing to let the Holy Spirit lead us to that point where we say, 'Lord, use me however you have to use me. Tell me what to do.'" As we're reading through Isaiah, my wife and I right now, and we're reading through that, and all the judgments take place in your Sunday school lesson about Josiah and his son Zedekiah and how they destroyed everything around them because they didn't follow God. I have to believe, are there no more prophets out there? I said, Lord, is there nobody going to stand up as a prophet and talk about the judgment and talk about what's going to happen if we continue in sin? And you know what I heard? God says, that's what I've got you here for. That's what my word is for. Aren't you preaching it? Aren't you telling the folks that if you continue to rebel against God and sin, there will be a judgment? And I thought, oh my gosh. Yes, Lord, yes. And that's our task. It's not to rain down judgment on people, it's what tell people about the love of Christ, because if we don't adhere to the love of Christ, we are going to face judgment. And it's not going to be pretty. If we're not walking with the Lord, we're walking against the Lord. And if we're not seeking His wisdom and seeking His guidance and living according to that law, as Psalm 119, 1 through 16 explained to us, there's judgment coming, folks. And we need to tell people Jesus has saved us from that judgment. Jesus has given us a way out through Him. And when we come to Christ and He cleans up our heart and changes our lives and we become the person that God wants us to be, then we begin to see the world through a different lens. We see the world through the lens of the Scriptures. We see the lens through the power of the Holy Spirit speaking us through God's Word and saying, this isn't right. It's not right that we're killing our babies. It's not right that we're changing our gender. It's not right that we're marrying same-sex people. That's wrong. It's wrong. And we need to speak up and love these people and say, that's the wrong path to take. You're headed for destruction. And that's the message that we need to be given everywhere we are. God loves you. He took your punishment. He put it on His Son, Jesus. And He died for our sins so that we would not go down that wrong road. Judgment is coming, folks. Jesus is the only way out. The only way out. He has saved us with an everlasting love. He has forgiven us of our sins, but we must repent. Our nation must repent. I think of Daniel when Daniel's praying in the upper chambers and he's praying and Daniel's living a life for the Lord. He's living according to God's word, but yet Daniel prays, oh Lord, forgive us. Forgive our nation. We have sinned against you. Daniel took it upon himself because he lived as a representation of the nation of Israel. We live in America. We have sinned, folks. We have desperately strayed away from God, and we have kept our mouth shut. Stop it. Open up your mouth and tell this is wrong. It's absolutely wrong. I'm so proud of our new executive director, Todd Gray, of the Kentucky Baptist Convention. He wrote a letter to our new governor-elect, Andy Beshear. Praying for you. Thank you for helping stopping the drugs. Thank you for helping stopping the sex prostitution. And he said, we'll be praying for you, we'll support you, but we will oppose you on abortion. And we will oppose you on gambling. We love you, we appreciate you, but we will oppose you when it comes to God's standards. Thank you, Todd Gray, for taking a stand. We need to take a stand, folks. Our mission is to reveal the truth about who God is in the workplace, in our homes, in our communities, everywhere we go. We must reveal Jesus Christ to the rest of the world. That's our task. Tell people who He is. Tell them people what He's done and what He will do. Good and bad. He will save your soul. He will keep you from judgment. But He will also bring judgment upon the world one day because we've read the book of Revelation and we know what's going to happen. Our mission is to reveal that truth about who He is so that others can come to know Jesus Christ in an eternal way so that they can be forever with us in heaven. How much of Jesus have you revealed in your life? See, you cannot reveal what you do not know. Get to know Him. Get to know His word. Get to know His power. Get to know His authority. Get to know His love, His compassion, His mercy, His grace. The more we get to know Him, the better we can reveal Him. And the better off we are to be those witnesses that we need to be. Salvation is a revealing experience. Our sins are revealed to us. And when our sins are revealed to us, then we need to ask God to forgive us. We need to repent of our sins. And folks, young people especially, I've had this occasion several times. When young people, when they get caught doing something wrong, they repent, but they only repent because they got caught. We need to repent out of conviction of it being wrong. Joshua, one young boy, says, it's only wrong if I get caught. And that's the kind of mentality that's going on in our country today. We can tell all kinds of lies until we get caught. And then we'll try to cover it up with another lie. I've never seen a culture that is so lambasted with lies right now. Everywhere. You want to know the truth? Get into His Word. I don't care what side of the aisle you're on, folks. There's lying going on out there that's unprecedented. God help us. Let's reveal Christ to the world through the power of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, preacher, that's hard to do. You don't know how hard it is. Folks, I've been in Bible vocational work. I know how tough it is. You say, oh, I can't do it. You know what you're saying? You say, oh, I can't speak up. I can't say, what you're really telling me? Jesus, I don't trust you. Jesus, I don't believe you got the power. In fact, when you rebel against Him long enough, what you're really doing, God, you're a liar. You're lying, and that's not how I'm going to live my life. When we don't trust and enable the power of the Holy Spirit to work through us, you're denying the power of God and its ability to allow you to obey the commands of Christ. That's what we're saying. Where is your mindset? Verse 2, Colossians 3. Set your mind on things above, not on the things on the earth. I love where I live. I love where I serve. I love you people. But as I told that young man yesterday from New Haven, I said, God has called me to continue to preach and teach the Word of God in its truth. Folks, I'm not going to sugarcoat it for you. We're in a desperate situation. God needs your voice. God needs your passion. He needs you as His ambassadors. He wants you. No, I shouldn't say anything. God can do it all by Himself if He wanted to. But He wants you to be His ambassadors. He wants you to set your mind on things because that will tell Him that we truly love Him. If we will follow through with the commands He's given to us. God help us to be stronger, to be more faithful, to be more committed, and to be bold as we approach the gates of hell, to be bold and to knock him down in the power of Jesus Christ. You know why I say that? Because that's what Jesus said in Matthew 16. The gates of hell cannot stand against you. If Jesus said it, and He created it all, He said it, and He made it all happen, He created all the world, do you not think that He meant it? He has the power, and that power has been instilled in us as believers. Go knock the gates of hell down. They're all over the place. Many doors that you knock on is a gate. And when that gate opens and you present the gospel, you're knocking the gates of hell down. Leave the results up to God. We just go and do what we're supposed to do. Bless you. I'm not mad. I'm smiling. Because I know in the end, we win. But what makes me sad, I have family members that are not going to make it. I had a father. Didn't make it. I had a father-in-law. Didn't make it. Because they refused to listen to the truth that was given them. I can't help that. I gave him the truth. We must continue to give him the truth. But on the other hand, I gave truth to a lot of kids at the children's home. They came to Christ. Many of my churches, I've given Christ to many people and they come to Jesus. Many here have come to Jesus. I rejoice in that. I glory in that. I just absolutely love that. So come to Jesus. If you're here this morning and you don't have a working, viable relationship, personal relationship with Jesus Christ, if you feel far from God, and God's not in your soul, in your heart, I beg you today, Jesus died for those sins of yours. He's wanting you to repent of your sins, come back to Him, and let Him restore you and renew you, and to charge you with the power of the Holy Spirit to do the work. Many of you are Christians, we've been kind of slacking. We've been kind of laying it out. Stop. Remember the power that's in you, and let that power be activated. Let the Holy Spirit rain down upon you and give you boldness and give you opportunity, and then go and share with Jesus. Father, thank you for this day, and thank you, Father, for these your words. And Lord, the great music we've heard, Father, great songs. Lord, it's inspired my heart, and Father, I thank you for your word that just continues to inspire us. And thank you, Father, that we are on the side of truth. We have the truth in our hands. We have the truth in your scriptures. May we live by those truths, and may those truths, Father, embolden us. And may they give us confidence and faith to believe and to trust you. You will show us the way of life. You will show us the way of witness. You will show us how to be better ambassadors of yours. Father, I pray anyone here this morning does not have a relationship. They've not been saved, Lord. God, I pray today will be the day of salvation. I pray today will be a day of recommitment to believers in Christ, that they will commit themselves to a stronger witness for you. Thank you, Father, for all that you're going to do here today. We love you, we praise you, and we honor you. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen and amen.